Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus in chapter number 15. The book of Exodus and chapter number 15. Now, we had a wonderful time this morning going through the book of Exodus chapter 14 as we watched God open up the Red Sea, and he parted it for 2.5 million people to walk through and to see one of the greatest miracles in all of history to be fulfilled, and to watch as God had protected and delivered his people. Even when they got to the place where they didn't see any escape, God was still in control, and he was in control the whole time. Now, as we go through the continuation, the people have crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army are destroyed. And now what? What happens now? Now, as we travel with them in the wilderness, we now travel 3 days with them to inside of the wilderness, inside of the desert, and we find ourselves to the book of Exodus chapter 15. The book of Exodus chapter 15, and notice with me if you don't mind, starting at verse number 22. The book of Exodus, chapter 15, and notice with me in verse 22. The Bible says in Exodus 15 and 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that we find in the book of Exodus chapter number 15? The book of Exodus chapter 15, and notice with me if you don't mind, at the end of verse number 26, where God reveals one of his names, the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord that healeth thee. The name of God here would be Jehovah Rapha, which would be Jehovah in the last part, Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, which comes to the idea, the Lord that healeth. The Lord that healeth. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm still so excited with what you've already done today and looking forward to seeing what you're going to reveal about yourself, illuminate about yourself from your word today, that we can learn something about whom you are and how you work. And I thank you that you are a God of loving kindness, that you're the God who is able, and that there is nothing impossible with you. Again, I don't want to be so excited that I preach this for my own self. Lord, you never asked me to preach what's on my heart. You told me to preach your word. And so the best I know how, I surrender myself now and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit and that you get your own word accomplished. You use your word. You do something here to show us more about yourself. And because we know more about you, that we'll respond to you properly. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this passage, the very first thing I want to show to you is the murmuring of the people. The murmuring of the people. Now, we know that God has previously had what brought the people out of Egypt. How did he bring them out of Egypt? Well, he brought 10 plagues upon them. He did some major miracles upon them to bring the people out of Egypt. And then he brought them to the edge of the Red Sea. And right when they thought that there was nothing that could be done, he opened up the Red Sea. He has proved himself over and over to these folks. They have witnessed it. Now, as we go to Exodus 15, well, how did they respond? They start singing songs. Exodus 15 is the first earliest recorded song. And they're singing praises to God. And they're saying how great God is. And they're looking up to Him, saying praises to Him. But 3 days later, they find themselves wandering in the desert. And they start to see that there's something wrong. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Exodus 15. Notice with me in verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And when they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now remember, in the Old Testament here, when it refers to the idea of wilderness, it carries the idea of desert. And so it's a place without life. It's a place of desert. It's a place where there's not a lot of opportunities out here. And there's 2.5 million people. And so as they're wandering through the desert, they come to the place where they start to get thirsty. Then they get really thirsty. Then they get really, really thirsty. And there's no water. So finally they come up to the place where there's water. Can you imagine having no water for a while? And then you see this body of water, and immediately people are rushing in. And as they rush in, they start trying to drink it. But there's a problem. The water is undrinkable. Notice with me in verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. So they come to this place and they're finally relieved. There's some water. They drink it in and immediately spit it out. It's just so foul. I don't know if you've ever been around foul water. Most city water is fairly decent. I lived out in the country of South Dakota for a while, or North Dakota. And when we'd open up the spigot, you know, we had an outside spigot from a well, it would come out red. Because everything's all rusted and minerally, and it was just undrinkable. I mean, as thirsty as you might be, you just could not get it down. It was just nasty. And there is sometimes that as thirsty as you are, you still can't down it. You can't drink it. This water was undrinkable. And so the people responded in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Notice that word murmur. You will find this word murmur throughout the rest of the Pentateuch, over and over and over and over and over and over and over. The word murmur carries the same idea of complaining. And when you get to the idea here, you understand every time we complain, we're murmuring against God. What we're doing is we're saying that God was not good to us. Every time you complain. You understand complaining is a sin. And we understand that some people, because as they have nothing else to talk about, default to complaining. That's just human nature. We always want to go. When there's an absence of anything to talk about, we just want to talk about how bad things are. And there's plenty of things that you could find that may be bad. But every time you complain, you're murmuring against the who God is. Now, I want you to set up this timeline for me. That God had opened up in a great miracle, opened up the Red Sea. He opened it up in such a stretch that the people walked across, and 2.5 million people had walked by overnight. They were all lined up, I think 5,000 abreast, just a huge line. He opened it up so wide to allow the people to go through. What a major miracle. And how many days did it take for the people to start complaining? Three. The most one of the most important miracles of all human history, to be an eyewitness of that, to see the actual power of God, and 3 days later, start complaining against that same God and saying, he's not good and he's not right. He's not good and he's not right. What a horrible thing to complain against the murmurs of God. What we understand here is that one of the problems of living by sight and not by faith is that when trials come, even after great victories, the greatest joys and hopes can turn to great griefs and fears. You know what the Red Sea opening was? That was sight. They saw it for themselves. And by the way, there are many times in your life where you watched God work. You saw evidence of it. You saw God answer prayer, and you saw it, and you registered it, and you praised God for it, but you're focusing on sight. And so when something else comes in your sight that's not good, it totally replaces and eclipses God. And now all you see is that circumstance. And now that circumstance is before you, and it's all you see. That is evidence of someone who's walking by sight and not by faith. All they're doing is responding to what they see in front of them instead of responding to the one who's above it all. And if I could also remind you, most people walk by sight. Most people go from circumstance to circumstance. Good circumstance, yay! Bad circumstance, oh. Good circumstance, yay! Horrible circumstance, oh. Most people go from circumstance to circumstance, responding by what they see instead of seeing him who's invisible. This is an evidence of walking by sight and not by faith. Responding to the circumstances instead of the God who's over it all. This is a big deal. This is why people can go from a great victory and just a moment later start complaining and murmuring and being grumpy. Some people whose moods change based off of circumstance to circumstance to circumstance are people who live by sight and not by faith. Because they're responding to what they see in front of them instead of the one who's over all. The one who's over all. Now with this, we see something else here. Not only the murmuring against God, but we see this, the proving of God. The proving of God. Notice with me in verse 25. And he, that's Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he, Moses, had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance, and there he proved him. So Moses says, God, you brought us to these waters. Now everyone's grumpy because they can't drink of the waters. What do I do? And God says, you see that tree over there? Yes. Go cut it down. Okay? Put it in the waters. Okay? Now, drink of the waters. And the waters was sweet. You said, what type of tree is this? I don't know. How did it work? Was there a chemical formula in terms of the bark that reacted with the bitter waters? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I do know that God worked. And he did a miracle. Why is it a miracle? Because it cannot be explained by science. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. Because we have a miracle working God. And sometimes he does things that doesn't make sense scientifically just to show that he's still God. And so all that it took was for Moses to throw in this tree into the water, and now it's drinkable for all of these folks. And notice why God did this. Now, I want you to catch this. Remember, the name of God that we have here is the God that healeth thee. Sometimes, when we study the names of God, we study the names of God outside of the context that they're found in. And so what happens is that we get a different meaning just based off of the definition of the word rather than what God reveals about himself concerning that name. So notice why God did this. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did he allow them to have an absence of water? Notice in verse 25 at the end, and there he, that's God, proved them. What he did here is he put a circumstance here to allow this trial to prove to the people about their own nature. It's to give them evidence that they weren't trusting God. So you have someone, I'll trust God. You have a Peter, I'll never forsake thee, Jesus. And then you allow a trial to come in his way, and he's running away. He's denied, I don't know who Jesus is. What happened? There was a trial there to expose their own human nature. You know, it's easy for us to use words. I love Jesus. And God says, all right, let's put you to the test. So he puts you in a circumstance and sees how quickly it is for you to start complaining. For those of you who love the book of Job, remember that the book of Job never asked the question, why do the righteous suffer? That's never answered all throughout the book. What does the book of Job explain? It asks the question, is God worthy to be worshipped even when hard times come? Remember that Job is not on trial, God is on trial. Job is the evidence. He is being brought in from the prosecution to put God to the test. God, you go ahead and you allow someone to go through horrible times, he'll curse you to his face. And God says, all right, go ahead. And so they took away his family. They took away his finances. They took away his wealth. They took away his comfort. And yet he still refused to curse God. So Satan says, listen here. Hey, listen, the only reason why he's blessing you is because he still has the health. You take away his health and he'll curse you to his face. God says, all right, just don't kill him. Now Job has no clue what's going on. He wasn't let in on the secret. He's being brought in as proof. Is God still worthy to be worshipped even when bad things happen? This is the test. 3 days ago, God's so great, God's so good. 3 days later, something happens that doesn't seem to agree with these people. Stupid God, why does he care for me? Why? I thought he loved me. Well, I guess they lost that one. You see, God is worthy to be worshipped no matter what the circumstances. God is always good and he's always right. You know what happens when we start murmuring and complaining? We're giving ammunition to Satan for him to say, God, I told you you weren't good. The only reason why these people ever worship you is because you bless them. But you get them in a circumstance where they don't feel like they're being blessed, and immediately they'll start murmuring and complaining, and Satan says, see, I told you. Remember, all of this is evidenced of people who live by sight and not by faith. What is faith? Faith comes to the idea, like David said. He said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God. What does that mean? David said, I can't even see anything good. I just have to believe that God is good. Otherwise, I would faint. That word faint is a Bible word that carries the idea of quit. I said, I would have quit if I didn't just believe God was good. I don't see anything good here. I'm being hunted by Saul. God said I was going to be king. Now instead I'm living in a cave. People are thinking about stoning me. They're all mad and upset at me. There's nothing good about my life. But I can still say God is good and God is still right. And I'm trusting in him. Even though my circumstance don't match. What God did is he put them to the test. Oh, it's all right for people to praise God when everything's going hunky-dory. That's a good southern term, hunky-dory. But as soon as you stub your toe, as soon as someone scratches your car, as soon as the weather doesn't turn out the way that you want it to be, as soon as something breaks inside of your house, as soon as your schedule is messed up, we are so quick to complain. And every time we complain, What we're saying is that God was not good and that God was not right. We're put to the test. It is easy to sing "How I Love Jesus" inside of a congregation when the day was good. But can you still sing it with the same fervor when the rain has come and everything else is falling apart? Can you still say "How I Love Jesus" during that time? You can if you live your life by faith and not by sight. Because God is still good and God is still right. Now, someone will say, "Well, wait a second. They had no water." Yes. "There's 2.5 million people of them." Yes. "They come to this place and the water is undrinkable." Yes. "And there's nothing they could have done about it." Yes. "What are they supposed to do?" Why didn't they just pray? Think about this. How many times do we complain when we should have prayed? Didn't God have a solution? Wasn't it within His... Didn't He have a solution already available? What if one of them goofballs said, "You know, instead of saying God's not good and God's not right, why don't we just assume that God knows what He's doing? God, what do you want us to do? God, how are you going to take care of this?" And God could have just said the same thing that He did to Moses. "Go grab that, put it in the water. I've got it taken care of." Could have done it without all the complaining, without all the drama. Why don't you just go to the Lord in prayer? "God, my alarm clock didn't ring. Now I'm running late. You know what you're doing. Help me through this day." Wouldn't that be a better response than kicking the cat and trying to chase the dog around and trying to find your shoes and yelling at the clock? Wouldn't it be a better response? Now again, why did God do this? God did this on purpose to prove them. Now God already knew what was in their heart. He wanted them to see what was in their heart. If they were living by sight or if they were living by faith. Which brings us to the third thing here. That we started off with the murmuring against God. Then we see the proving of God. But now we see the healing of the Lord. The healing of the Lord. Now remember what I said before about the names of God. I love to study the names of God. They just give us so much insight on who God is and His character, how He responds. Now, if I was just to say the name of God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, immediately in your mind, you are thinking of a diseased person, an infirmed person that God answers prayer and heals. By the way, God does do that, but that is not the context of how He is using His name here. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 26. "And said," this is still God, "if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God." So He's talking to the people. If you would just listen to what I tell you, just obey what I tell you, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. In this context here, the Lord that healeth thee is the God that prevents some of these obstacles that come in your way because you're already looking at Him. Remember, the thing is are you looking at the circumstances or are you looking at the God of the circumstances? God is the God who can heal you before you're ever sick. He could prevent. He can make your tires last longer. He can let your clothes go on a little bit longer. He can let your washing machine to last 10 more years than what it was warranted or when what the... He could do all of this. This is a God who is able because you're already looking at Him. You're already watching Him. Let me show you this, if you don't mind, as we're coming back here in just a moment. But look with me in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Remember, the thing here is, what are you looking at? Are you looking at the circumstances, or are you looking beyond that to the God of the circumstances? And God has just said in that verse that if you just look at me, if you obey, if you hear what I say, just do what I say, I'm the God who could prevent these things from coming in your life because I do not need to prove you. I do not need to expose to you what you're trusting in. You're already trusting in me. We don't have to go through the test. Well, that's a blessing. If I don't have to take a test, that's great. Some of the kids still in school say, amen. Wouldn't you be glad if your teacher said, you know what? I have trust your studying abilities. No test. By the way, you know why you even have tests and quizzes? Because the teacher can't trust you because you're a sinner. And you can't be trusted to learn it on your own without being checked on. You know, that's exactly why God puts us to the test. You know, if we didn't have these trials in our life, we would all think that we were perfect Christians. These trials come to show to us, yeah, maybe I'm not as holy and righteous as I think I am. By the way, that's me too. I'm not above that. I'm just saying this is why God puts them in there. But notice what God's goal for the whole thing is. Notice with me in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and notice with me in verse 8. It says, I, this is God speaking, will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. Notice this. And I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, as a parent, when we're working with little kids, big kids too, but if you could get them to do this when they're young, you remember this when you're starting to talk to the kid and you're starting to try to correct them and the kid's doing everything else and looking up and you say, look at me. Look at me. And you do everything you can to get their attention. Notice what God says. I will guide thee with mine eye. That if you're looking at God, all he has to do is look and he can instruct you. Good parenting learns this. My children know this. I usually don't bring my kids up, but you know, my kids could all tell you. I can give them instruction just by looking at them. That with one look, they automatically knew they're doing something wrong and they can look. With one look, I could, if they're looking at me, I could direct them to go help someone, to pray, to go pick up a piece of paper. I direct them with mine eye. But it only happens if they look at me. They look at me. If they're not looking at me, if I don't have their attention, I cannot guide them. Their response is to look at me, and if they're looking at me, I can guide them just by looking. This is exactly what God is saying. He's saying, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. What God is trying to get us to do is not look at the circumstance, but look at the God of the circumstance. And as long as we're looking at him, he can guide us in the way that we ought to go. He can guide us with his eye. Just by looking at him, he can direct us and tell us what we're supposed to do if we're just looking at him. The whole problem of all of Christianity, of all of the Hebrew people, of all the people in the Bible is that they stop looking at God. They get distracted. They get their eyes on something else. They get their eyes on the circumstances. They look at this and they look at that, and they're not looking at God. And because he's not looking at God, God has to do something in your life to get your attention so you look back at him. Look at me. Look at me. Notice as it goes on, as God gives the opposite of this, verse number 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near to thee. Here, God is giving this attention here. He says, don't be like a horse. Now, I don't know how many of you were raised up in a ranch or got to deal with horses, but a horse is guided with a bit and bridle, meaning there's actually a mechanical device that they place inside of their mouth. And there's a little bit of work for those of you who have ever tried to saddle and bridle a horse. They're not always cooperative. And so if you're going to try to work with a horse, especially with a horse that you're now training, what you have to do in order to get the bit in is that you have to put your thumb right in the side of their mouth, and there's where there's no teeth at. It helps open up the jaw. Then you could put in the bridle and wrap it around the house. Then you jump on the horse and you rein it by pulling the reins and using your knees and guiding the horse. And God says, I don't want to be a type of God that has to get the reins and go move you to and fro. I don't want to forcibly have to direct your path. What I want to do is for you just to be looking at me. And because you look at me, I could guide you with my eye. What's a better choice? To be forcibly kind of, come on, over here, come on. Or just to look at God. And as you look at him, he just guides you with your eye and say, yes, sir, I'm going this way. Which one's better? Well, of course, the easier one is just to look at God. Just to look at him. God wants to guide our path. And he wants to do it easily. And if we just keep our eyes on him. Notice with me verse 10. Many sorrows be to the wicked, but he that trusteth the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all that are upright in heart. Here we just see the idea, keeping our eyes on him. Keeping our eyes on him. Verse 11 is important. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all that are upright in heart. Here it does carry the idea of singing praises to God. Remember what was happening earlier in the chapter? They were singing praises to God. And as long as they were singing praises to God, their attention was on him. But when they stopped singing, they got their eyes off God and on the circumstances. And no longer thinking about God, but thinking about their own selves. By the way, this is one of the benefits of good Bible music. Is to be able to have music that puts your attention on him. And if you're looking at him, it is easier for him to guide you. That he could guide you with his eyes. Now, as we turn back to Exodus chapter number 15, we'll finish this up. Notice this in verse number 27. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Do you know God had already had prepared waters for them? But before they got to the place where he wanted to be, he had to prove them to show to their own selves that they were living by sight and not living by faith. I like things to make history more exciting. Sometimes we just think of the movies, and what we see is we have a hard time understanding 2.5 million people. Think about, most of the time we think about our family or maybe our church, and all right, well, that's manageable. Can you imagine trying to get enough food just to feed us? Well, we could do that. But what about 2.5 million people? What did it take to take care of 2.5 million people every day? For 2.5 million people and all of their animals, it would require 11 million gallons of water a day. That's a lot. Probably more than you can carry. But do you know that God was able to supply that for them for 40 years? 11 million gallons of water a day. What did it require to feed them? It would require to feed 2.5 million people and all of their animals and livestock 1,500 tons of food a day. That would be equivalent to 150 boxcars. You know what a boxcar is, right? A car that would follow a train. You would have a boxcar that would, you know, choo-choo. You got the locomotive, and then there you have what would load up everything else. 150 boxcars full of food a day to feed all those people. And God was able. And God took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness to feed them and to water them. He was able to provide, and he never ran out. Aren't you glad that year number 37, he said, you know what? The storehouses of heaven are all empty. I don't know where I'm going to get the rest of it, guys. Start praying. God never ran out. He was never worried about how he was going to restock. He had it taken care of. By the way, if God can supply for 2.5 million people out in the middle of the desert without a Quick Trip and without a Walmart, do you think God can supply for little you? Absolutely. Our God is able. So what do we learn about the name of God here? The name of God here, it yes, we have a God that can heal, but the context of it is that he's also a God that can prevent these little emergencies in our life that are necessary to get our attention if we just keep our eyes on him in the first place. And also keep the idea of the definition of murmuring in your back pocket. That's going to come up again and again and again and again. By the way, what is the sin in the Bible that God has killed the most people for? Complaining. Complaining. Why does God hate complaining? Because complaining goes against his character. It is saying that God is not right and God is not good. And he is opposite of those. He is always right. And he is always good. So let me ask you, how is your complaining? Today, if you go back and review the tape of your life, what was your conversation like? Was it one praising God? Was it one where your eyes were on him? Or was it one where you were tempted to complain? Or maybe just flat out complain? Was there something in your life where you just, God's not good? Now, you may not say it that way, but that's exactly what it means. Why, God, why? God, I got a flat tire, why? God's still good, God's still right if you got a flat tire. My washing machine exploded. God's still good, and God's still right. My cat had an accident. God's still good, and God's still right. My car's skipping CDs. God's still good, and God's still right. You know how little things that we complain about all the time? God is still good, and God is still right. Maybe some of you need to put your attention on God. Maybe some of you need to come tonight and say, God, help me to keep my eyes on you. Help me to be in a place where you could direct me with your eyes. Maybe you know that you haven't been in that place lately. Maybe you know that you're a type of person that keeps your attention on the circumstances rather than looking at the God who's above everything and bigger than anything. Is God still good and is he still right in your eyes? Are you looking at him? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.